appreciate that song. If you will remain standing, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 1. And while you're turning, I do have several things I need to mention. Of course, anniversary coming up on Wednesday for Brother Jake and Miss Elizabeth. I want to pray they'll have a happy anniversary on this Wednesday. And then Brother Steve Ford's going to get as old as I am on Thursday. Amen. And you pray for him. I don't know if he's going to make it or not. Amen. Amen. But he's going to have a good, hopefully have a good birthday on Thursday. So pray for him on that and hope he has a happy birthday. And let me say thank you to those of you that brought food for me. Amen. That's a blessing. And Brother Josh and Miss Stephanie had me stay over and eat lunch with them. And Miss Ruth was here as well. And I appreciate them doing that and enjoyed the fellowship. And then the several's brought food in for me tonight, and I appreciate that. I told Brother Steve, I don't know if I'll make it in the office in the morning. I'm going to be eating all night. Amen. And but I'll eat and sleep. That's amen. But that'll be all right. But I appreciate that, and I appreciate you praying for us as we've traveled and taking care of us while we're here. I do appreciate all that. All the kind words been said to my wife and about my wife. Several things been said this morning. I appreciate all that. And just keep her in your prayers. And she said they had a good service this morning, so I thank the Lord for that as well. Amen. Let me mention just one, well, a couple things. I need to say a few things and then move on. I mentioned that Hannah's going to be, they're going to take her baby, Lord willing, a week from tomorrow. And so I'm going to be leaving out on Thursday, be down there all that next week. And Lord willing, Brother Hall's going to be preaching for us on Sunday morning. Brother Bell will be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. As well, so be in prayer for them in that. Brother Hall's actually going to be going to camp meeting down at Brother Duncan's, and I need to mention that. Pray for that camp meeting, that God would bless that next week, that the Lord would bless in that meeting, and going to have some good men of God there. Brother Rain's going to be there, Brother Wales, Brother Hall, Brother Jones, Brother James Jones, good men, amen, will be there. And so be in prayer for that meeting. And then our meeting coming up just a few weeks from now, our missions revival will be praying about that August the 26th through the 30th. Pray that God would bless and help in those meetings as well. All right. Then the marathon after that. If we make it to that, we'll be in marathon. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 17 again for our text. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At this time, I ask Brother Gary Hall to lead us in prayer, if he would. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, yes. Help us. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I'm going to try to not get as exuberant as I did this morning, if the Lord will help me. Of course, if He helps me get in that gear, that's all right, too. Amen. I can strip it out. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. And it's something in this day and generation, people can holler their voice out for a ball game. Amen. We ought to rip it out a time or two for Jesus. Amen. Be ashamed to get the glory, and the Lord says, now here's your reward. This is what you did at the ball game. But you didn't do nothing at church. Amen. Wouldn't that be something? And I want to rip it out for Jesus every now and then. But I'm going to try, if I can, to tone it down a little bit tonight, give you the thought that's on my heart. And hopefully it'll be something that'll be helpful to you. Bring glory and honor unto the Lord. As I said, this is dealing with the unveiling of Christ, the revealing of Christ. And this morning, when I looked at that in my study this past week, as I thought about John in that
precious place of getting to see the Lord in His glorified body. And then yet John in that perilous place, in the fact that all of his strength was drained and he fell at his feet as a dead man. I want you to get the picture. I'm not talking about a young man already in just great exuberant strength. I'm talking about a man at least in his 90s. A man that has weathered many a storm. A man that has now been exiled on this island of imprisonment for some time. They say he stayed there at least 5 years. I don't know exactly when the revelation came. But a man in that probably emancipated physical condition, his health is drained and all that, but he sees the Lord, and in that seeing the Lord, not only his physical strength drains, his mortal strength drains, but his spiritual strength is drained at the sight of the Lord Jesus. But I see the heart of the Lord as he immediately reached forth his hand and touched John and spoke to John and helped him. Now I want to try to deal tonight with that thought about what the Lord did and what the Lord said as he spake to John here in verse number 17. And I'll try to cover verse 17 and 18 tonight if I can by the help of the Lord. Now look with me again at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And here's the phrase, and he laid his right hand upon me. I'm thinking about the tenderness of the Savior. Now, when I looked this morning at this verse, I mentioned that I believe Jesus moved immediately when he saw John in his fainting position. When he saw John overcome with fear, I don't believe the Lord tarried. I don't believe he dallied. I believe he moved immediately at the cry of his child. Amen. At the sign of that child being hurt. You think about how a mother moves. A mother has an ear where that child cries out. Daddy thinks, well, hey, it's all right. That's the first thing Daddy, it's all right. He's going to make it. But mama moves at the cry of the child. She'll recognize exactly what it is, and she knows whether it's a cry of surprise or a cry of fear or a cry of pain. The mother seems to know that. I'm glad I've got a Heavenly Father and a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He knows what's going on in me even when I can't cry out. Amen. He's able to hear. Even when I'm not able to put into words, I'm glad he's able to hear. And he moved, I believe, immediately towards his beloved disciple and reached forth his hand and touched him and helped him. And I'll say that is revival. Revival is Jesus reaching forth his hand. Revival is Jesus speaking to his church and speaking to his saints again and helping us through our storms. Now, the Bible said Christ laid his hand on John. Not just any hand. But he specifically said his right hand. He laid his right hand upon me, is what John said. This is the hand of his power. This is the hand of his authority. This is the hand of his honor. When we welcome somebody into church membership, we say give them the right hand of welcome or give them the right hand of fellowship and equal rights into the church. Our Lord Jesus touched John with his right hand, welcomed him into the spiritual realm. Amen. Welcomed him into fellowship with the glorified Christ. Thank God for the touch of his right hand. Amen. Now that right hand is the very same hand that held the seven stars. Those seven angels of the churches of Asia, which I believe is the seven pastors of those churches. Now, I'll put this note in here. I read several commentators that question whether or not this is a proper translation. I get amused at men that wonder if the Bible's right or not. It just, I know that sometimes men that are great in other areas, and yet they'll say, I'm not sure if this is a real good translation or not. Well, I'm satisfied with the King James translation. I have to say it again and again, but I am satisfied with it. But they say, I'm not sure this is a good translation because that hand is filled with seven stars. And they say, what did Jesus do with those seven stars? If his hand is full with the seven stars, then they assume that he has no room for John. But I want to tell you, he's got the whole world in his hand, and yet he's got room for one more sinner. Amen. He's got room to reach out for one more saint, even though he's got the whole world in his hand. Amen. I'm glad he's got a big hand. He's able. And if he wanted to, he could just cast them stars up and they'd float till he told them to get back in his hand. Amen. He can do what he wants to with those stars. And I'm glad that he's in control of it. But I say this, the Bible is always accurate. Even if we don't have an explanation, even if we don't rightly understand it, the Bible's always accurate. Amen. And I'm glad it is. I don't want to deny the accuracy of the King James Bible. By the way, there are some people that will stretch and strain at anything they can to find a fault with the Bible. Amen. Amen. Well, the Bible's accurate. But the fact that Jesus held these seven stars in His hand does not limit the usage of His hand. Amen. He's still able to do what He wants to do, and I'm glad that He is. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. His hand's not too full that He cannot reach to another saint and that He cannot work with His mighty power or with His tender touch. Thank God His hand's not too full, and I'm glad that's so. Amen. Now, looking again at our text, this shows us, it shows me, that Jesus is concerned about those seven stars, those seven angels, if I can say those pastors. Our Lord was concerned about every one of them, but here's a preacher that's not pastoring now. Here's a preacher that's been exiled. Here's a preacher that is wearied, and yet the Lord's concerned about him. I'm glad He's not just concerned about the big boys. I'm glad He's concerned about me and you. Amen. I'm glad He's not just concerned about the one whose name's on the marquee, but He's concerned about every sheep. Amen. Every little lamb. Thank God. I'm glad we've got a tender shepherd that's concerned about every one of His fold. Amen. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus. He cares for this one lonely, elderly saint who has been exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus is never too busy to notice the fainting of one of His saints. Amen. He's never too busy to notice the falling or the failure of one of His saints. Thank God. Now I want you to notice a few things with me about this, if I can, and look at them just a moment. First of all, I notice the reach of His hand. Now, I've got about four or five things in this verse, just from verse 17, and then, of course, 18 goes along with it. You see the reach of His hand. Again, He said He laid His right hand upon me. I got to thinking this week about what John had seen that right hand do. In his day, John had seen that right hand work in power a number of times. Amen. And yet the Lord touched him with that hand. John had seen that very same hand touch blinded eyes and cause them to see. Amen. John had seen that very hand lift up a lame man and allow him to be able to walk and receive strength. Amen. John had seen that hand take bread and bless it and feed multitudes with just a few loaves and a few fishes. John had seen that hand reach up and touch a coffin as they was carrying it out to the graveyard. And the boy in the coffin rose up, amen, and Jesus delivered him back to his mother. That was that right hand of power that John seen our Lord use. John had seen that very same hand stretch forth willingly and let a Roman soldier take a rough nail and a big hammer and drive a nail through that hand and hang him on the old rugged cross. John had seen that same hand 3 days later, amen, on Sunday evening when they was gathered in that upper room, and Jesus showed up in their midst and He stretched forth His hand and He said, "Peace be unto you." Thank God John had seen that hand in its power. Now John sees Him in His glorified body, and that hand is holding the seven stars of the seven churches of Asia, and yet that same hand is able to reach out and touch Him at this time. Amen. Now here's what I got to thinking about. John had seen all that, but he didn't see that hand touch him, because John was passed out. John was unconscious. He didn't see what that hand did for him. There's some things about our salvation we can see, and there's some things about our salvation we can't see. Amen. There's some things we can't explain, some things we can't put into words because we were unconscious of what was going on. But there's a holy God in heaven that was doing the work that we couldn't do, amen, and was doing that we might be saved by the grace of God. And I'm glad I was saved, just like John here. Although he didn't see that, he saw him do others, but he couldn't say about all that. But he could testify to it because he had experienced it, amen. And so I'm glad we can see, even though we don't see the hand, we can feel the hand, what it touches us, and we can see the effects as it reaches forth and touches John and strengthens him one more time. Amen. So there's the reach of his hand. Number two, there's the reassurance of his voice. Look at verse 17 again. He said, not only reached forth his right hand, laid his right hand upon me, but he said, saying unto me, fear not. That reassurance of his voice. Now, before I deal with the very words that Christ uttered, I want to talk about the tone in which he uttered it. When you read the scripture, you can hear the tone. Our Lord was not rebuking John. Our Lord was not being overly stern with John. Our Lord was being tender. Amen. And you can hear the tone and the tenderness in the voice of the Lord when he says, fear not. He didn't rebuke him and say, why do you have such little faith? He didn't say, why are you fearful? No, he just said, fear not. Amen. And I'm glad he had that tone. Now think about that voice. That voice is the sound of many waters. This is not just the voice of the human Christ. This is the voice of the glorified Christ. This is the voice of God that can sound like thunder. It's the same voice that spoke the worlds into being. Amen. And they are. Amen. It's the same voice that causes angels to stand at attention. Amen. It's the same voice that causes devils to fear and flee. Amen. It's the same voice that calmed raging storms, caused boisterous waves to lay down at his feet and be still. Amen. It's the same voice that can cause that raging sea to become smooth and serene and the clouds to pass away and the sun to shine again. That's the voice that spoke to John on that day. Amen. It's the same voice that has the power of life and death. The power of exaltation and the power of damnation is in that voice. John heard that voice. John, even in his lifeless and powerless condition, hears this tender voice as Christ calls out to him and tells him, fear not. That voice instills comfort. Listen, there's times you've been there. I'm sure you have. There's been times when you can tell somebody your troubles. You can ask them to pray for you and you can believe they are. But there's moments, maybe in the night, moments in the day when you wonder if anybody understands. You wonder if anybody can help in this situation. And every once in a while you'll hear that voice, amen. It says, be of good cheer, it is I, amen. And just the presence of the Lord and the voice, the tone of His voice speaks peace and comfort to us, amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure glad that Christ's tender voice is still calling out to sinners that they might come to Him for salvation. Amen. I'm glad Christ's tender voice is still calling out to wearied saints, telling us we can have peace and comfort and strength to make it through our trial. Amen. So I see the reassurance of His voice, the reach of His hand. Number three, I see the restfulness of His words. Notice the very words He said, fear not. Amen. Fear not. You see, John had heard these two words numbers of times as the Lord spoke it. It would seem like this may be one of the most oft-repeated phrases that our Lord used in His earthly ministry. I want to show you a few of these, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Luke, and show you some of these phrases when our Lord used this phrase, or instances when the Lord used this phrase, in Luke chapter number 5. And this is not going to be an exhaustive look. It's just a few places in the Gospels where our Lord used this phrase to these men. I'm going to show you specifically when John heard this phrase. This is the first time I believe John heard it. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. Let me back up in order to get the context. I guess I'll have to go back to verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee. So he specifically places John in this position, and he places John in this same astonishment and fear. So was John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, here's that phrase, Fear not. Amen. For from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So the first time John hears the voice of Jesus make this statement, he's making it to men that are amazed at the power of God, the miraculous draw of fishes that the Lord allowed Simon Peter to bring when he let down the net after toiling all night and catching nothing. And John and James and Peter were amazed and astonished, and Peter fell at his feet. And I believe probably James and John did the same, and they were filled with fear, and the Lord spoke to them and said, "Fear not." Amen. He didn't come to kill them. He is God in person, but He didn't come to judge them. He came to save them from their sin. Amen. And so He says, "Fear not." Look in Luke chapter number 12. Numbers of other times, John was later encouraged. John was later cheered by this same Jesus. As Jesus gathered His followers together, I believe to form the early church, He comforted them and He taught them by His words. Look at chapter 12 of Luke and verse number 4. Chapter 12, verse number 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Now our Lord's telling them, "I'm going to send you out into a world. It's going to be a wicked world. It's going to be a dangerous place for you." But He said, "Don't fear." Can I tell you, our world's getting more and more dangerous, especially for Christians. Amen. I was informed this week, actually yesterday, that in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, where they got the big Tyson plant, Tyson just built a special room for the Muslims to pray. Christians are not allowed to enter that room. Only Muslims can pray in that room. Tyson is now allowing those Muslims to bless their chickens. You're not allowed in there. But this preacher said that he went and asked if he could listen in. They told him they couldn't let him in the room, but they could open the door and let him hear. And he said he's in there chanting Allah, Allah, this stuff to Allah, as they're killing those chickens. And so that blesses that chicken, makes it kosher for the Muslims. I'm talking about Tyson Foods. And we hear more and more how these businesses are catering to the wickedness. And the, by the way, that's food offered up to idols. That's the King James Bible. That is food that's offered up to idols, because Allah is the idol. Allah is not God. Amen. Amen. And they're blessing that over idols. But I'm going to tell you, I'm glad Jesus said it's going to be dangerous, but don't fear them that might chop your head off, but they can't do anything to your soul. I'm glad my soul is secure. Thank God my salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. In that phrase, verse 4, he didn't say fear not. He said be not afraid. But it's the same thought. Verse 7, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." One fellow said, "On some people, that's easy." Others, it's a little more difficult. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not." You see that phrase? "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So our Lord said, they may kill you, but that's all they can do. And so He said, don't be afraid. God in heaven recognizes the sparrows, and He's watching you, and He's in control even of the hairs of your head. Amen. Look down at verse number 32. Our Lord makes again another statement. He said, "Fear not, little flock." Amen. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I believe He's talking to His little church as it's gathered there. And He said, this world kingdom might go to the devil, but the kingdom of God is coming to you. Amen. And so we need not fear. Turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 7. Just some of these phrases where our Lord either said, "Fear not, be not afraid," or something along those lines, that same idea. Matthew 17, verse 7. "And Jesus came and touched him and said, Arise and be not afraid." Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 10. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Turn to Mark chapter 5. I'll show you another one of those. And I could just read them on and on and on. I'm just trying to throw some of these out. He said, be not afraid. He said to that man that had fainted, arise, be not afraid. He said to his disciples, now this is after his resurrection. He said, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. Now look in Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. What can cast away our fear? Belief in the Lord. Confidence in His Word. Conviction that His promises are all true. They're all yea and amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we can trust in His Word. Therefore, we need not fear. Amen. Amen. So, on and on and on, we see as John heard the voice, Christ called them to be His disciples. He took those disciples, formed the early church, taught them, trained them, and in that teaching, He kept saying to them, fear not, be not afraid. Amen. Then on a later date, look back at Matthew, well, just stay where you're at. Mark chapter 6, verse 50. I'll read Matthew 14, 27, and let you stay right there in Mark 6:50 if you want to. Matthew 14:27. This is a later date when they're out on the Sea of Galilee. John sees Jesus manifest His power. In verse number 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 50 tells us the same instance. And verse number 50, and the Bible said, for they all saw Him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Amen. John chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us the same thing. But He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Now we can have confidence and not be afraid because we know our soul is secure in the hand of God. We can have confidence and be not afraid because we know God's promises are true. And we can have confidence and be not afraid because we know our Savior is with us all the way, even to the end of the world. Amen. And then as Jesus was facing Calvary, turn to John chapter 14. And you know these verses, words, and you can quote them, no doubt. John hears our Lord make this statement as He's facing Calvary. He's going to depart from His disciples. And He's going to leave this early church behind. He gives them comforting words of peace and rest in His absence. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. Look at verse number 27 of this same chapter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, don't you notice how our Lord says this? Our Lord speaks peace to us, and then He says, don't let the devil put doubts in your mind. Don't let the flesh doubt the Word of God. Don't let the flesh doubt the will of God. Don't let the flesh get worried about it being so late a time in history, about the devil's crowd having so much power and force and the devil roaring so strong. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let doubt creep into your heart. He said, don't allow it in, is what Jesus is saying. Amen. Now, here's what I believe. I believe if you fill that cup up with water, there won't be room for anything else. Isn't that right? If we'll fill our heart with the Word of God, hide His Word in our heart, we won't be as apt to sin against God and won't be as apt to doubt God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we'll keep our life filled with God, we'll keep ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God and praying and believing God, we won't have much room for doubts to creep in. Amen. And so our Lord said, let not, don't let your heart get troubled. Now, that tells me that there's a tendency for troubles to keep trying to get in. Isn't that right? There's a tendency for troubles to keep trying to get in. Just like, I know Brother Mark has cows, and or I don't know if he's still got more than one or not, but he's had beef out there, amen, while it's alive on the hoof. A lot of people don't know beef don't come from the supermarket. Don't start out as ground beef, amen. Anyway, those cows, and when I was a kid and we raised a few cows, and those cows will walk around that fence, and if there's a hole, if they can get out, they'll get out, won't they? And if they ever find one, they'll keep looking for one. They'll come back to the same spot, and if they ain't one there, they'll go somewhere else. That's how the devil works. He's looking for a place we've let the fence down. He's looking for a hole to get in. And if he don't get in today, he'll be back tomorrow trying to get in again. And if he don't get in one spot, he'll try another spot. I'm telling you, troubles will try to get into us. But our Lord said, keep your fence up, keep your guard up, and don't let fear into your heart. Amen. perfect love casteth out fear. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. So if we'll love Him like we ought to and stay as close to Him as we ought to, we can keep fear out of our heart. So He spoke to him and said, fear not. Now these statements of comfort, I believe, were powerful, knowing that they were not just coming from a mere man. This statement of comfort, fear not, be not afraid, let not your heart be troubled, was coming from the very Son of God. John heard that over and over and over in his earthly ministry. But now it'd been a space of 65 years and John had not heard our Lord's voice. But when he heard it behind him and he turned to see him and he fell at his feet as dead, he heard the voice. I'm glad God ain't changed his mind. God's not changed his promises. Amen. God still says the same thing that he ever said and he still says, fear not. Amen. Same thing. Same word. The Word of God's not changed. It's not going to change. Amen. But these are not just the words of a mere man. These are not just words of the Son of God. These are words of the glorified Christ, as I said this morning. Not just Christ in His grace, but Christ in His glory. These are powerful words because they come from a powerful one. Amen. Now, I read a commentator that gave me a thought, and I expanded that thought to give you an illustration that explains this, that helps you, hopefully help you see it like I saw it in the Scripture. Think with me a moment about who it is that's telling John, fear not. We can think about what he said. He said, fear not, be not afraid. But think about who it is that's speaking peace to this troubled child of God. I believe if we think about who he is, we'll get a better understanding of what he said and why that word carries power. Here's my illustration. If you were to find yourself on a passenger ship, I've never been out on a large ship at sea. I've been out on a boat just on a little lake, and I can get a little bit queasy just out on a little lake with the sun shining. Amen. Especially if I ain't catching no fish. But out on a sea where you cannot see land, out on a sea when the waves get up and the wind starts blowing, imagine yourself as a passenger on a large ship, and that large ship is out in the midst of the sea, and it's in the midst of a storm, and the winds are blowing, and the waves are dashing, and you're feeling the pit of your stomach, and you're feeling all that worry and the drain. Your family can say to you, don't worry, it's going to be all right. That carries a little bit of weight. Just a little. Your spouse can say to you, don't worry, it's going to be all right. I said the serenity prayer this morning. Well, that carries a little bit of weight. Amen. Maybe some of the fellow passengers can come by and they can say, don't worry, it's going to be all right. Again, that carries a little bit of weight. Carries a little bit more weight when some of the men on board that actually work on the ship, men that have sailed the seas before, understand, and they come by and say, hey, it's all right. This is not bad. We're going to handle this. We're going to make it to the other side. That carries even more weight. But if the captain of the ship were to walk up and knock on your door and say, listen, I've sailed this ship a many a time. I've seen storms like this again and again and again, and I've never lost a ship. I've never lost a passenger. It's going to be all right. That captain can speak more peace because he's in control. He knows what's going on. And I'm telling you, when John heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, he recognized this is not just some fellow friend. This is not just some fellow disciple. This is not just some fellow servant. This is the captain of our salvation speaking. And when he said, fear not, all fear is gone. Amen. It is who that man is and what that man has already done that gives us comfort and peace. Amen. Let me give you my last thought on this verse and the next verse for just a moment. I see not only the reassurance of his words, the reach of his hand, and that last one there, I forgot, the restfulness of his words. Yep. The last one here is the realization of his power. Look at the last part of verse 17. Our Lord tells him who he is. That fear not. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The realization of his power. Christ raises John to life again if he was lifeless. He raises him to life again, gives him strength by his words and by his own person. By the way, because Jesus is life. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. The world will say, get a life. They need to get one. I've got a life. Amen. I have life, and I have it more abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have life. Jesus is life, and He comes to give him life. And again, John gets that life from the words of Christ, but from the presence, the person of Christ. Now, here's a paradox. I want you to think about this paradox. What caused John to faint? It was the presence of Christ. What gives John strength? It is the presence of Christ. Amen. What was it that caused us to fear? Was grace that taught our heart to fear. What was it that relieved our fears? Was the grace of God. Amen. That all my fears relieved. I'm glad the presence of God makes a sinner recognize how much he needs him, but the presence of the Son of God also can make that sinner satisfied with Jesus. Amen. And recognize they can have full salvation in him. Amen. Amen. The very reason why John could be revived was that he's in the presence of the glorified Christ. Again, I say the touch of Christ is revival. The voice of Christ is revival. Amen. John was revived in the realization of the power of Christ. Breaking this down, and I don't have to look at it long because we've looked at some of these. Our Lord made these statements before in these other verses. He's going to make them again in chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he's writing to the churches. He says, first of all, in verse 17, he says, I am the first. That shows the eternality of Christ, the deity of Christ. He has always been. Amen. Amen. I'm the first. Brother Wayne Henderson was preaching on the radio might have been a month or two ago now, and preaching a series on the tabernacle that they played on the preacher's hour. And he was talking about how every symbol in that tabernacle is a symbol of Christ. He said everything, really, in one sense, you can see a symbol of Christ in it. And he used the number one. The number one, Jesus is the one. And he said, if you don't have one, you can't have any more. You don't have anything if you don't have the one. Amen. Jesus is that symbol. And so he says, I'm the first. He's number one. He's the first thing there was. Before there ever was anything, God stepped out of nowhere, stood on nothing, and spoke everything into being. Somebody said, where did God come from? He could come from anywhere he wants to because he's God. Amen. He's always been. And that's Jesus. John said it this way in John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus didn't begin in a manger in Bethlehem. Amen. Jesus didn't begin in the womb of a virgin girl. No, Jesus always has been. Amen. He said, I'm the first. And then he said in verse 17, I'm the last. He's not only the first, he's the last. In other words, he not only always has been, he always will be. Amen. He's the crowning of all time and eternity. He's the consummation of all God's actions and all God's plans. He's not only from everlasting, he's unto everlasting. Amen. He's God. Jesus is the eternal God. He says in verse 18, I am he that liveth. Jesus is the living one. He's life. Amen. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said, I am he that liveth. In other words, I'm the living one, is what he said. Verse 18, he goes on, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Christ Jesus died for our sins. He did not die of nature. He died a supernatural death. Nature didn't take its course with him. Nature takes its course with us. Nature didn't take its course with him because Jesus is the one that charted the course for nature. Amen. He laid his life down. And I know we can look at that a number of ways, but he chose to lay his life down as a ransom for our sins. But even though Christ died, death had no power over him. Amen. I'm talking about nature taking its course with us. Death has power over us. When it comes our time to die, all the doctors in Madisonville, everybody in Obamacare, everybody's got anything to do with anything, can't stop us from dying when it comes time for us to die. Death has power over us, but I'm glad death didn't have power over him. Amen. Jesus commands death. Matter of fact, he said, I've got the keys of death and of hell. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus died, but he didn't die a natural death. Jesus laid down his life, but death had no power over him. Jesus died because he willed to do so. Amen. He became dead. That's what we could say. Amen. He became dead. He was never overpowered by death, but he submitted to it and he yielded to it for a time. Amen. And he marked that time. He became dead. Here it is as if Christ is reminding John that this glorified Christ that he sees now in his regal robe, in his beautiful glorified appearance, is the same Jesus that hung on Calvary. He said, I'm the one that was alive and walked with you. I'm the one that you saw die on the tree, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Verse 18, that's what he said. Behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the realization of his power. Jesus did die. Yeah. But he didn't stay dead. I like that song the primitives sing. He didn't stay dead and he won't stay gone. Amen. Amen. He did die, but he didn't stay dead. He's the Lord over life and he's Lord over death. Amen. He did die, but he will never die again. That's what he said. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now notice right after that phrase, I am alive forevermore, is the word amen. Interesting again what commentators say about that. Some of them say that's John saying amen. That's all right. I'd say amen to it. I can't hardly read it without saying amen to it. Amen. I mean, here's how I read it. Y'all probably notice it. When I read it, I can't hardly help it. I read it like this. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And then I say, amen. I can't hardly help it, because he is alive, and it is the truth. And I have to recognize the veracity of it. It is true. But I don't believe this is just John getting excited when the Lord said, I'm the one that was alive. I'm the one that was dead. But I'm alive right now and I'll always be alive. I can imagine John saying, hallelujah, amen. But I don't believe that's John saying it. I believe that's Jesus saying it. Amen. He's amen in his own statement. You know, and here's why I say that. You say, why would Jesus amen his own statement? Because the reason he's alive is because he said it. The reason you're alive is because he spoke you into being. If you've got physical life, it's because of the words of a holy God. If you've got spiritual life, it's because of the words of a holy God. He spoke it into being and it is. Amen. Why is the world still hanging here even though we didn't elect Al Gore and we didn't get to save the planet? How's it still here? Because God said for it to be here, and it'll be here until he's done with it. Amen. And when he speaks the word, it's going to go up in a puff of smoke and a ball of fire when he gets done with it. Amen. He's holding it together with his words. Amen. So Jesus said so. He said he's alive. He said it, and he is. He said he died, and he did. How did he die? He said so. That's how he died. Amen. He said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Then he cried with a loud voice and said, it is finished. He spoke himself alive. He spoke himself dead. And he said, I'm alive forevermore. And he said amen to it because what he said was right. Amen. He's alive and will never die because he said so. He can speak life or he can speak death. Amen. When he speaks of himself, he never can lie. Never does lie. All right, look at this last thing, verse 18, the very last phrase. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus acknowledges here in this statement that he's not only the Lord over the land of life that is seen, But He's the Lord over the land of the dead that is unseen, that is not seen. He's alive, He's Lord over the physical world that we can see, and He's Lord over the spiritual world that we cannot see. One of the scary things when you think about what's going on in our world, especially with our government, and I know America is not the whole world. We tend to believe it is, I'll be honest with you. We tend to be almost egocentric. We tend to believe that America is it, buddy. If America's gone, the whole world's gone. Listen, the world's doing pretty good for 6,000 years, 6,000 and about 800 years before there ever was an America. America's only been here, I know the land's been here. I'm talking about as a nation, we've only been here a little over 200 years. You recognize that. So if God allows America to be destroyed, it won't be the end of God's plan. It won't be the end of the world. Amen. Amen. But we get to be egocentric and we're thinking this is it. But when we see how the government is working and how things go, I tend to believe that there's evil spirits in control of the Republicans and the Democrats and the independents. I'm convinced that when a man comes forth with leadership ability to lead our nation, if he's going to lead them in the way that's right, the devils have a way of working on him and either destroying him or else detouring him and perverting him and cause him to deviate from the way that's right. The devil is setting up his men that he can have his man ready when the trumpet sounds, the church goes out. Thank God the Antichrist will step forward and the devil's ready for that plan. But here's what I'm going on. That's happening in the spiritual world that we can't see. We just see evidence in the physical world. But Jesus said to John, I'm not just Lord over the physical world. He's still Lord over the spiritual realm. The devil may seem to have his way for a time, but the devil's not God. He may think he is. He may act like he is. He may pretend to be. But he's not God. Amen. He's going to be shown to be the phony that he is one of these days. Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and of death. He is Lord over the spiritual world. Jesus holds the keys. What's keys for? Keys are to get in or to get out. If you were to come, and I know at times somebody has to come knock on the doors because the doors are locked here during our service times because you've got all kinds of nuts wanting in this place. We just let certain ones in. The door's locked. But when the doors are locked, you know what you need? What you do? You try to find somebody that's got a key. Somebody that can let you in. Isn't that right? That's right. Listen, Jesus said, I've got the keys of death and of hell. He has the keys to the spiritual world. He can let people in or He can let people out. He can consign souls to hell or He can consign souls out of hell, thank God, and into the glorious realm of heaven. He's got control of that. Amen. And I'm glad He does. He's got control of death and He's got control of hell. And with all these things, He's reassuring John to fear not. He tells these things to John to grant him peace. He tells these things to John to give him comfort at his time of falling, his time of failing, as his strength is drained and his energy is drained. Amen. Jesus told John who he is. Jesus told John what he had done. Jesus told John what he has in his possession. He said, I've got the keys. I'm in control. Amen. That shows us something about the power of the Godhead of Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, I'm going to say this. This Jesus that John saw on this Isle of Patmos in His glorified form is the same Lord Jesus that you and I serve today. Amen. He's the same Lord. He's in control today just like He was 2,000 years ago when He showed John this revelation. Amen. He's still in control. He can still speak peace to His saints. He can still allow people out of the bondage of sin. He can rescue them because He's got the keys. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. And we get ready for invitation. Father, I pray You'd use the message. Lord, let it be a help to somebody. I pray, dear God, You'd speak reassuring words to somebody's heart. Help us, Lord, not to fear. Help us not to let our heart be troubled. Help us keep the fence up. Help us, dear God, that we might Keep our confidence in your promises. Keep our confidence in your presence. Keep our confidence in your power. Oh Lord, I pray to you to help some sinner today that he might come to the one with the keys, that they can get out of sin, that they can get into the family of God, that they can be born again by the precious blood and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray move in this invitation time according to thy will and get the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come while we sing, would you come? 163. If you need to come, would you?